Some of my parents' prophecies were what you would call positive conditionals, the rewards of hard work and honesty and things like that. And some were just predictions about the nature of life and the way that our country and culture was headed, particularly concerning men with long hair and rock and roll music in general.
You'll want to be sure to catch the rest of Pastor Terry's message in just a moment. But first, we want to thank you for tuning in to the Indian Run Christian Church broadcast with pastor and author Terry Bailey. This broadcast is also produced as a free podcast, which you can find on iTunes or become a subscriber through our website. We'll have more information at the end of the broadcast, but for right now, let's join Pastor Terry as he preaches this insightful message.
And good morning. My parents were prophets after a fashion. They foretold many things when I was a child that did indeed come to pass, some immediately, some by the time I was a grown man. I expect this represents our common experience. Some of those immediate prophecies were about negative consequences that would be doled out should I participate in non-sanctioned activities. Those are what you call easy prophecies when you're the one who gets to define non-sanctioned activities and hand out negative consequences. So, nevertheless, their predictions came true when I misbehaved. But there were other not so easy prophecies that did not depend on my parents' personal ability to bring them about, but on their wisdom in looking at the world around them. Some of my high school friends died young because of their involvement in non-sanctioned activities. And when I got word of the deaths or stood at the gravesides, I had cause to remember some things my parents had said. Some of my parents' prophecies were what you would call positive conditionals, the rewards of hard work and honesty and things like that. And some were just predictions about the nature of life and the way that our country and culture was headed, particularly concerning men with long hair and rock and roll music in general. My dad's feeling about the Beatles aside, and boy, I tell you what, you look back now, that Beatle cut was really pretty conservative, wasn't it? But my dad's feelings about the Beatles at the time aside, by the time that I grew up and began to pay attention to the news and the world around me, I was bound to say, holy smokes, my parents were right. And it's that old thing, you know, your folks get a lot smarter about the time you turn 40. Back to John chapter 5. Everyone knows by now, if you've been here for the last few weeks, that Jesus made some big extravagant claims. He claimed that God had put all authority in his hands. He claimed that he would personally call forth all the dead of all time, and that he would separate all those human souls into just two groups, those to inherit eternal life, those to inherit the wrath of God. Big, big claims. Jesus cited witnesses to validate his claims. He cited the witness of John the Baptist. He cited the witness of the works that he himself had done. He cited the witness of the Father. And he cited the witness of Scripture. We have examined, so far, three of those four witnesses. John the Baptist made all the same claims earlier that Jesus now made for himself and maintained those claims despite suffering, loneliness, and an eventual violent death, which were his only rewards. Jesus reminded the people who heard John's claims that they supported his claims. They thought John was someone special whose testimony was reliable. John had given that testimony in favor of Jesus' claims. We examine the witness of Jesus' works, his teaching, his compassion, his insight, his boldness. These things set him apart from other men. That cannot be denied and must be taken into account when you consider his claims. We spent some time seeing how our modern worldview does not really exclude the kind of extraordinary events recorded in the Bible. Rather, it reflects an anti-God bias. Then we looked at the witness of the Father, tracked that same thought through several repetitions in the Gospel according to John, and found that the essence of that testimony is that Jesus and the Father are one and the same. Why is the person of Jesus Christ so compelling? Which cannot be denied that his person is compelling. because he is God in the flesh, he claimed. When you have seen Jesus, you have seen the Father. The Son is in his own person. The testimony of God the Father. These are very brief reviews of the first three witnesses. If you want to hear those in more detail, you can access the podcast from the church website. Jesus now calls his fourth witness the witness of Scripture. Now, I promised, as we built toward this final sermon, I promised a lot of things about this final witness. You may decide at the end of the service whether or not these promises are kept. The first three witnesses have persuasive power, but I will be the first to admit that they do not by themselves, in and of themselves, convict absolutely. John the Baptist was a force to be reckoned with, and he supported Jesus' claims wholeheartedly and to the very end. But John could have been wrong, I suppose. Other people have been wrong who were very sure. Other very forceful historical figures have not accepted Jesus' claims. Abraham Lincoln believed in God the Father, but he did not wholeheartedly accept the claims of Jesus Christ to be God the Son. There is no doubt that Jesus did impressive works and that he had an especially compelling person. Just look at the way he has changed the whole world. Those things cannot be denied. But do they really fully justify the claim that all authority has been placed in his hands and that he will resurrect all the dead of all time and sort them into two groups for all eternity, those inheriting eternal life and those inheriting the wrath of God? It's a big claim and a lot hangs on it. If it's true, then I need to reorganize my whole life. If it's true, then maybe, like John, I have to be prepared to accept suffering because I have accepted his claims. And if it's true, suffering in this present, hostile to the claims of Jesus' world, is a small enough consideration, knowing that he will call me forth from the dead and give me eternal life. If it's true. Maybe the witnesses of John, works, and the Father in the compelling person of Jesus Christ make me think such things could be true. But I need something else to push me over the edge. And Jesus calls the witness of Scripture. Now here's the question. Forget about easy prophecies. What if it turned out that in a series of books written by a number of independent witnesses from different places to different audiences over a long period of time, in cases centuries and even a millennia before Jesus actually arrived, what if all those men managed to describe what was for them the future person and work of Jesus in accurate detail? Because that's what Jesus says Scripture does. Jesus says the Jews searched Scriptures, those Scriptures come down from the distant past, penned by then long dead prophets, searched them diligently, looking for eternal life. And he says that in all that searching, most of the Jews missed the boat, because what the Scriptures really revealed is that Jesus is the source of eternal life. Now that would be something, wouldn't it? If all those long dead prophets who could not possibly in any way attributable to human powers of deduction have known anything about the birth, life, and ministry of someone in what was to them the far-flung future. They couldn't even have known about each other. 1,100 years of time separates Moses from Malachi. And Moses, if you recall, never even set foot in the land where Malachi lived and ministered. If they had nonetheless, independently and working from different eras and localities, accurately predicted and described Jesus Christ, his coming, and his ministry, that would be something. But of course, the very notion is preposterous. It is beyond human power. From the 9th chapter of Isaiah, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." Well, that's a small enough thing, but I cite this one because it makes the same claim that Jesus would later make, that this coming figure would be identified with God, would be one with God. But maybe that doesn't seem specific enough to us. Let's read another from the same prophet. And as I read this, I just want you to ask yourself a simple question. Does this remind you of any particular person you could think of? Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Yet surely our griefs he himself has borne, and our sorrows he carried. We ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted, and he was pierced through for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that is silent before the shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living? For the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due, his grave was assigned with wicked men. He was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. He would render himself as a guilt offering. He will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. And the result of his anguish, as the result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many. He will bear their iniquities. Therefore I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide booty with the strong, because he poured himself out to death and was numbered with the transgressors. He himself bore the sin of many and interceded for us. Does it remind you of any one person? Micah chapter 5. Muster yourselves in troops, daughter of troops. They have laid siege against us. With a rod they will smite the judge of Israel on the cheek. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth from me to be the ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Therefore he will give them up until the time when she who is in labor has borne a child. Then the remainder of his brethren will return to the sons of Israel, and he will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord and the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will remain, because at that time he will be great to the ends of the earth, and this one will be our peace. An odd little passage from the book of Zechariah. Then he showed me Joshua. By the way, the name Joshua is the same as the name Jesus, Hebrew to Greek, just so you know. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. Indeed, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and standing before the angel. And he spoke and said to those who were standing before him, saying, remove the filthy garments from him. And again he said to him, see, I have taken your iniquity away from you and will clothe you with festal robes. Then I said, let them put on a clean turban for his head. So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments while the angel of the Lord was standing by. And the angel of the Lord admonished Joshua, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways, and if you will perform my service, then you will also govern my house, and have charge of my courts, and I will grant you free access among these who are standing here. Now, listen. Joshua the high priest, you and your friends sitting in front of you, indeed they are men who are assembled, for behold, I am going to bring in my servant the branch, for behold, the stone that I have set before Joshua, on one stone or seven eyes, behold, I will engrave an inscription on it, declares the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. In that day, declares the Lord of hosts, every one of you will invite his neighbor to sit under his vine and under his fig tree. A man named Joshua, standing in the place of the servant, the branch to come, who will remove the iniquity of God's people in a single day. I'm going to keep this short as I can from here on in. I want you to read, when you have a chance at home, 22nd Psalm. And find in there the words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? They have pierced my hands and my feet, and so forth and so on. When you finish that, I want you to read the second chapter of the book of Daniel, where Nebuchadnezzar has this dream about a statue made of different materials and a stone that rolls down from the mountain of God and breaks the statue into pieces, and how Daniel interprets the dream and says that the materials of the statue are four kingdoms and that they stand for Babylon and Persia and Greece and Rome. And that in the days of that final kingdom, Rome, this stone will roll down from the mountain of God and shatter all kingdoms and establish an eternal kingdom of God. Oh, who could that stone be? And how could Daniel know that he would come in the days of the empire of Rome, which was not even a glimmer on the scene in the days of Daniel? No one had ever heard of a Roman or this coming power. And yet somehow Daniel made this prophecy. And then I need you to know something. None of these passages are exactly what Jesus was talking about. Well, they are and they aren't. They are the witness of Scripture in general, and Jesus cited the witness of Scripture in general, but he went on to say to his Jewish audience, I don't accuse you. I don't have to. Moses does that. You set your hopes on Moses, but you missed what he meant, because Moses wrote about me, and I have yet to read a passage from any of the books written by Moses. And Jesus was talking to people who thought that the books written by Moses were more valuable and more special than the rest of the Old Testament. He said to these people, Moses wrote about me. Moses is responsible for Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And I will tell you that the references to Christ in these books are more pictorial, but no less powerful. In the third chapter of Genesis, Moses writes of the coming seed of woman, whose heel the serpent will bruise, but who will crush the serpent's head. In the 12th chapter of Genesis, Moses records that all the peoples of the earth will be blessed by the coming seed of Abraham. In the 22nd chapter of Genesis, Moses records how God instructed Abraham to sacrifice the long-awaited promised son, and at the last minute stilled Abraham's hand and substituted the lamb for the man. In Exodus, Moses sets up the enduring celebration of the Passover, the celebration of the judgment of God passing over the people of God because of the blood of the Lamb. In Exodus and Leviticus, Moses records the details of the tabernacle, which became the details for the temple, which shows access to God restricted by our sinfulness, but a way made to approach God in His holy place through the cleansing with water and the sprinkling of the blood of the Lamb. In the book of Numbers, Moses records the strange prophecies of the strange Midianite prophet Balaam in the midst of his strange encounters with the Moabite king Balak, and he includes these words as he explains why God will not remove His blessing from the people of Israel, and he turns from present considerations to a day far in the future and said, "I see Him, but not now. I behold Him, but not near. A star shall come forth from Jacob. A scepter shall rise from Israel." This is why God will not remove the blessing. Never mind the book of Deuteronomy, because I have to draw this to a close. I challenge you, read the Old Testament again. And I promise you, you will find Christ on nearly every page. I have not only not exhausted the passages that reference Christ, I have barely scratched the surface. Now you tell me how all those men from different times and places, some like Balaam were not even Israelites, and some like Daniel wrote to people who were not Israelites. They wrote before the formation of the nation of Israel, after the formation of the nation of Israel. They wrote at the approaching destruction of the nation of Israel. They wrote after the destruction of the nation of Israel. And they wrote during and after the time when Israel was allowed to return and become a nation of again. You tell me how they could so accurately have forecasted the person, identity, mission, and ministry of Jesus Christ. I say it is not humanly possible. Jesus made big claims. He called four witnesses. The testimony of John gives us pause to consider. The testimony of works causes us to lean in and look close. The testimony of the Father in the very person of Jesus Christ makes us ponder possibilities we would otherwise never have considered. And the testimony of Scripture, when Jesus called this final witness, He called on the power of prophecy beyond human invention, and all of it pointing straight to Him. And it's enough to push me over the edge. I believe the claims of Jesus Christ. Hear the testimony of the witnesses and decide for yourself. Jesus made big claims. If they're true, they change everything. Hear the testimony of the witnesses and decide as to the claims of Jesus Christ.
We want to take a moment to thank all of you, our listeners, for setting aside time each week for the Indian Run Christian Church broadcast on this station. You can find out more about the church with a quick visit to our website at www.christforeastcanton.com. On behalf of Pastor Terry and all the folks at Indian Run Christian Church, I pray God's blessing on you and your family.